Now we're good, right? He's getting good. Matt knows when to turn it off, turn it on. So I'm going to ask you, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and Brian will give you a Bible back there. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to find two places. I'm going to pull a little audible here today, just things that have been rolling around in my mind over the last few days. 2 Corinthians in one hand and Hebrews 2 in the other hand. So 2 Corinthians in one hand and Hebrews 2 in the other hand. 2 Corinthians 1 and Hebrews 2. 2 Corinthians 1 and Hebrews 2. You hear me okay? Let me ask that again. You hear me okay? Because I couldn't hear you. I was just like, meh, meh, meh. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." And that's Paul talking very personally. And he's being honest. Am I a little too hot? Is the mic too hot? Okay, is it good? Good, good. In a time, so he's being real honest with people. And he's saying in a time of personal tribulation, he's saying, I was going through it. And when I was going through it, I had to remember that we've been delivered from so great a death. And he's kind of telling the Corinthians, when you're going through it, you got to remember that you've been delivered, but from so great a death. That was personal tribulation. Now go to Hebrews chapter 2. And if you look at verse number 3, just two verses to get started with. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. I believe that the writer is Paul and of the book of Hebrews. And but the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him," right? So now he's talking about not just personal tribulation, but the book of Hebrews is aimed for some people that are going to go through great tribulation in the near future. And he's saying in a time of great tribulation, he's even reminding Israel that, you know what? You've got a so great salvation. And you could agree with that. Personally, it's good to know we've been delivered from so great a death. Amen. And nationally, for what's going to happen to Israel in the future, it's going to be good to know that God's got them promised a so great salvation. So when you start to go through it, God wants to turn your attention to how great God has done things for you and is yet going to do things for you. And I'll be honest with you, for very long, those ideas have been theological to me. They've been abstract and hypothetical and intangible. I've known them, I've believed them, and I've told them to other people. But for the last few days, salvation has become so much more personal to me. You know, my son Christian, you know, asked me, we talk about with my kids the evil day. And I say, I've taught them for years now, guys, there's going to be a day that's going to come when I won't be there, mommy won't be there, and you will have to stand, and God will see if you're going to stand. He'll allow something to happen. So on the way home from the first diagnosis, Christian said, you know, Daddy, is this my evil day? And I said, sounds like it, son, I guess so. And I thought about it the next day, and I said to him, and I said to my wife and my family, I said, no, it's not your evil day. I said, it's my evil day. Because I, for 20 years, told everybody about God in the Bible. And now I've got to see if I really can stand on the things that I've professed with my mouth. And so in the last few days, thinking about salvation in the terms of a father and a son have made it very, very great to me. And I would just like to try to, as God would help me, to make it great to you and convey it to you. And I am not God. And CJ, as much as I love him, is not Jesus. But our relationship, whether he realizes it or not, has helped me understand so great salvation over the last few days. So I'm going to share just some of the things on my mind. I will probably break down like a baby at times. I probably will have a, maybe make no sense to you. I don't know. But, and you'll indulge me by speaking about my son from the pulpit. You'll have to just indulge that from me for a little while. But I want to show you how personal it is. Of course, you look at it through the vein of a father and a son relationship, because that's what Jesus and his father was, right? I know they were both God. I know they were both the omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful. I get it. But when you think about it through the vein of a father and a son, what they went through together, it's so great salvation. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the lovely Lord Jesus, and I just ask for grace to help in this time of very much need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to flip around a lot in the Bible. I don't have one singular spot I want to look at, but in the book of Matthew chapter 3 is where we'll begin. And you can keep up with me if you can. The Lord took a few chips out of me, so I might talk a little slower today. But if you can't follow me and you just want to listen, that's okay too. Everything's recorded. You can go back and look up the verses. But in Matthew chapter 3, I want to start by saying this. We have a so great salvation because it's so precious. It's so precious. And when we see some comparisons in a little bit, we'll see how precious it is. Now, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, Jesus is getting baptized. And his baptism marked the beginning of his public ministry. He lived in obscurity for 30 years. He wasn't healing birds. I don't know anything about that from the Bible. I got one snapshot when he was 12 in the book of Luke chapter 2. But I don't know what Jesus did for those 30 years other than be a faithful carpenter and, son to his mother and foster father. But in Matthew 3:16, he steps out onto the stage. And it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Go to chapter 17. Let me show you 17. That was the beginning of his public ministry, and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then in Matthew chapter 17, we get to the end of his public ministry. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's getting transfigured in front of his disciples, signifying that his time on earth is coming to a close. And in Matthew 17:5, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Wow. On both ends of his public ministry, God wanted everyone to know how special Jesus Christ was to him. He was kind of like a proud father beaming over his son. Right at his baptism and right up there as he was literally beaming with a face that outshone the sun, he said, "I want you to know this is my son and I'm well pleased in him. You better listen up." And if you go to John chapter 8, you'll see why Jesus Christ was so pleasing to his Father, why Jesus Christ was so special to his God. John 8, 28, verse 28, yeah, John 8, 28. Jesus says, "When ye have," then said Jesus unto them, "when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus Christ always pleased his Father. That's why his Father was well pleased with him. Jesus Christ never thought a bad thought, never said a bad word, never had to say, "Excuse me." Never had to say, "I'm sorry." Never had to think a wrong thought. Go to chapter 5, look at verse 19. Chapter 5, look at verse 9. I'm trying to talk to about great, so great salvation. 519, John 519. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." He says, the Father loves the Son and gave him everything. It was a special relationship. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 35. 335. Try to make this personal. Try to bring this down to a human level if you can, or a relationship level. John 3:35. "The Father loveth the Son." Continuous action.
and hath given all things into his hand. You know, when we think about all these great theological things about propitiation and salvation and redemption and expiation and all these theological words that we have to learn, we can't lose sight of the fact that the gospel involves a father and a son going through something together. A father and a son who loved each other, who worked together. And I've said this to other people this last week. God has touched the apple of my eye. My Christian is the apple of my eye. All my kids are. And he's the apple of my eye. He's more precious than any of you. I wouldn't trade him for any of you. I mean no offense. If the Lord told me today that you would never preach again and you'd close the church up and all that stuff, but your son wouldn't have to walk this path, there wouldn't be a hesitation in my mind. And that doesn't mean I don't think you're important, but I'm saying he's more precious to me than any of you sitting here. That's just the way it is. I don't apologize for that. That's just the way it is. He's my son. How do you think God the Father felt about Jesus Christ? As he looked at a wicked world who would curse him, deny him, spit upon him, reject him, hate him. The Father probably said to himself, I wouldn't give, right? Would you give up your very best for this scum? For these dirtbags, for these ungrateful liars and hypocrites and thieves, and you're a great crowd, and I wouldn't give up my son for you, and you're the best people I know. God's looking down at a sinful world, and what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our salvation is so great because the Father gave up his very best, his precious son. You wouldn't do it. I sure as you know what wouldn't do it. But God the Father did it. God the Father gave him up for liars and thieves and heady people and high-minded people and people that he knew would reject him and drive the thorns into his feet, press the crown, the thorns into his brow, and do all those things that were going to happen to Jesus Christ and do all those things that have happened to his name since then, and he still gave it up. I wouldn't do it. And thinking about those verses like that, this is my beloved son, I wouldn't do it. And the fact that my God did it, says that's a great salvation, guys. Let that wash over your mind. Moms and dads, grandpas and granddads, let that wash over your mind. Aunts and uncles, right, that have, you know, little ones you love and say, I would trade places with in a second so they wouldn't see any suffering. Just let that wash over your mind. You would lay your life out. God let his son go through hell so that you could sit here today saved. That's so great salvation. Go to John chapter 12. Let me give you another one. Is that personal enough for you? That's pretty personal. John chapter 12. And I'm saying, I'm just giving you what God has been just working over on me. It's, you know, it is what it is. John chapter 12. I'll give you another reason why it's so great. It's so great salvation because it was so pleasing to the Father that he let it happen. He was so precious and it's so pleasing to the Father that he let Jesus Christ go through it. Look at John 12, verse 23, please. John chapter 12, verse 23. Look what the Bible says here. John 12, 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus Christ is speaking about this hour that he was going to have to face when he would be glorified. And in the next verse, he starts talking about his death, because that's the hour he's talking about. Keep reading. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Right? Let me see it. Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. That's amazing, because it looks like Jesus Christ was asking his Father to save him from this hour. And if you study what this hour is in the Bible, you see that it has a lot to do with his crucifixion, his betrayal, all that stuff that he was going to go through, that in that moment he's saying, my soul is troubled. I'm going to be made sin. I'm going to get cut off from you. I'm going to suffer in the place of the condemned. My soul is troubled. Save me from this hour. He says, but that's why I'm here. But do you realize the Father had to hear Jesus Christ's request and say no? Father, save me from this hour. And the Father couldn't do it. The Father wouldn't do it. He had to say no to his precious son. And he's probably never said no ever before. Now go to John 14. Just flip a couple of pages. John 14. John 14. John 14. Look at verse number 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do you believe the Father can answer your prayers in Jesus' name? Do you believe that? Do you believe he can answer anything you ask? If it's according to the will of God, do you believe he can answer anything in Jesus' name? Of course, because Jesus' name gets us in the door, right? My insurance got me in the door at Sloan. Guess what? My heavenly insurance with Jesus Christ gets me in the door with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Chapter 16. Chapter 16. Look at verse 23. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Have you forgotten that the Father can do anything in Jesus' name? You believe that? The Father can do any. In Jesus' name, the Father can answer and do anything. Do you believe that today? Amen? I hope you do. Because I'll be very personal and very honest with you right now. If I had that kind of infinite power and I could do anything right now and my precious son asked me to save him from this valley, I would do it. Wouldn't you? I would do it without a heartbeat. You're sitting there with your boys. I would do it. You would do it. We'd all do it. If I had that kind of power and that kind of ability, if I were God, I would want to save him. But go to Isaiah 53. The great chapter on the suffering Savior, the great chapter on the crucifixion of Christ, written 700 years before Jesus Christ would ever see a cross, written before a cross had even been conceived by the Romans. In Isaiah 53, verse 9, and as you go to look at this verse, I want you to think about how much you do anything for your granddaughter, and how much you do anything for your grandson. And how much you do anything for your grandkids, how much you do anything for your son, anything for your daughter. You would have done anything if they looked up at you and said, my soul is troubled, save me from this hour. And you had the power, whether you had to dig into your pockets or sell your house, you would do it to save them from that hour. And in verse 9, the Bible says, he, meaning the Messiah, made his grave with the wicked. He died between two thieves. And with the rich in his death, he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Please take that in. The next time you lightly esteem your salvation, that if you were willing to give anything to save your loved one, or you would trade places with your loved one, God so loved the world and your salvation was so great that as much as he wanted to save his son from that hour, it pleased the Lord more to let him go through it so that you might be saved. The pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. The Father was so pleased, he actually smote his son instead of saving him from that hour. Hallelujah, what a Savior goes right there. What a great God goes right there. You need to take it a little more seriously, folks. You need to kind of like hold on to that Bible a little more closely. Don't play church. This is not churchianity. This is a relationship between you and the Father because of a son that was willing to go through those things. And if you go to Matthew 27, I'll show you. It wasn't easy on the Lord. Meaning God the Father, I'm sure. Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45, Jesus Christ is getting ready to finish the work. And it says, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. He was on that cross for 6 hours, from 9 to 3. And it says, so I want you to notice the darkness. I want you to notice that it was so hard for the Father to look upon His Son, He turned out the lights. He didn't enjoy it, but it pleased Him. He had something bigger that He knew He was working through. That was you sitting here today as a child of God that could be saved and forgiven. He knew it, but He put the lights out. And in verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want you to notice that when Jesus Christ stood in the place of the sinner, He asked why. And I know some of you have asked why. It's natural to ask why. It's the oldest question in the Bible. Why do the righteous suffer? It's the question of the book of Job, which is the oldest piece of writing in the Bible. It's as old as time itself. Why? And when Jesus Christ stood in your place, there He's being cut off from the Father. You know what the natural question to ask is? Why? I didn't do anything. Why? I was your only begotten Son. I'm your only beloved Son. Why? But do you understand that our salvation is so great? The Father was pleased to remember why. He knew why. Your why. You sitting here a why. Why hast thou forsaken me? Because of Helen and George and Paula and Terry and Amelia and Bob. Right? That's the why. You're the answer to the why. And as hard as it was, and He had to turn out the lights, and He didn't want to look upon it, He wanted to kind of shroud it, His Son's shame and agony. You know what? The Father remembered why. Even when the Son had to cry out why. Because He wasn't the Son in that moment, He was a sinner. He was a sin Himself. He was a curse. And look, I am not... I have my fits every day, every moment, every hour. Christian doesn't like it when I do that, so I keep it curbed. But you know what? I'm not going to pretend to speculate why my Son has to go through this valley. Like I said, if it brings the church together, amen, praise the Lord. If you all run for the hills, that's okay. It's okay. That's okay. I have nothing to lose right now. It's okay. I'll serve God as much as I can. You follow what I'm saying, right? I don't want you to leave. But I'm saying I'm not trying to please men, and I'm not trying to find some silver lining that I could package it up so you can go home feeling great about yourself. I don't know what that silver lining is. I don't know what the big picture is. And I would give everything up to not see my Son suffer any pain in this sin-cursed world. I'd give everything up. I give everything up. But even the things that are dear. Like we had to go on Wednesday, we got the diagnosis and we had to go to a ceremony at our church in Staten Island, and we were hanging up, retiring from our, we've done a lot of work there on Wednesday nights and we were retiring, and they were being very nice, but it was, my wife could attest, it was excruciating, because we had to put a game face on and look at pictures of little kids and our little kids and the whole thing, and they were saying nice things about it. And all I could sit there and think was, I would trade all of this in a heartbeat. If, every nice thing anybody said, and I don't have a lot to even merit things like that, every kind of whatever, every message ever preached, every tract ever given out, I trade it all without a blink of an eye if I didn't have to sit in that seat. I'd give it all up so we wouldn't have to suffer. But can you bring that personal thing down to the Father and Jesus Christ? Can you see the Father telling the angels to stand down when Jesus Christ was being arrested? Could you imagine what they were doing in heaven when the captain of the salvation, when these punk pagan Romans were going to step and flex on the Son of God, right? Their captain, their warrior. King David wanted a glass of water, and his servants put on their swords, busted through the ranks of the Philippines, and drew water out of the well, and busted back through just to give him a drink of water. And there is the Son of David, Jesus Christ Himself, and these degenerate Roman pigs are going to step to Him with this Judas Iscariot leading the way. Don't you think Michael reached for his sword? Don't you think the angels jumped up and were watching their captain every step of the way? And the Father had to say, stand down. Stand down. Stand down, boys. We're doing something here. Stand down. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Stand down. Can you hear him tell Michael and the host of heaven, put up their swords? Right? The captain. Didn't Jesus say, if I told my father, I'd have 12 legions of angels. I call down 36,000 angels like this. And one angel can kill 185,000 men in a single night. So you're talking about we wipe you out in pretty fast numbers. But the father said, stand down. Stand down. You know what that is? That's a great salvation. So great because the father was pleased to see the big picture. The father was pleased to remember why. Why? Why he went to that cross? Why? Go to Titus chapter 1. Let me give you a little more. Indulge me a little more. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. You have a so great salvation, brethren. If you're saved here today, say amen. Amen. You have a so great, not just a great salvation, but so is an adverb. All right, you want a lesson, English nerds? I know school's out, but I'll still bring you in session, right? So is an adverb, modifies to what degree? The adjective is great. It's great, but it's so great. It's like amazingly great, unbelievably great, superbly great. And in Titus chapter 1, you see another reason that you have so great salvation because it's so promising. It's promising. I've had a broken heart, but I could still alliterate. I still could remember alliteration. So, you know, we got a so great salvation because it's so precious. It's so pleasing, and it's so promising. It's full of hope. It's full of reassurance. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, couldn't do it if he wanted, promised before the world began. And brethren, before the world began, there was no you. And there was no me. So that promise wasn't made directly to you. And it wasn't made directly to me. Before the world began, the Son was given the promise of life from the Father. He promised the Son, I will give you life if you go down there, if you go through this. It's kind of like the Father said, they're up there, right? And the Father turned to the Son and said, Son, you're going to go down there and you're going to suffer and you're going to die, but I'm going to bring you through it. I'm going to bring you up from the grave. I'm going to bring you up from the dead. I'm not going to let that pit swallow you up for good. And listen, when your son is going through a valley, listen, you can't put a price tag on being able to say, it's going to be okay. Most priceless three words you can maybe say, right? If it's three or four words. It's going to be okay. It'll be okay. And that's what the Father promised the Son. Son, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And when I think about being able to say that to my son, I do say that to my son. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And he knows it too. I'm going to be okay. He's been comforting me more than I've been comforting him. It's going to be okay. You know, but think about the father telling the son. His son wasn't going to go through a few months of chemo. His son was going to be cut off out of the land of the living. His son was going to taste death. His son was going to go into hell. His son was going to have all of those curses. His son was going to become a curse. That's why he sweat great drops of blood in that garden, because he was going to become sin who knew no sin. He had never tasted sin in his life. He'd never been around it. He never had it touch his sinless Son of God. He had never been cut off from fellowship with the Father. Can you take that in? He says, my Father is always with me in the Gospels. But in that moment, he wasn't. He had a promise of life from his Father. And if you go to Psalm 21, you see some beautiful pictures of that promise of life. That your Savior came down here to save you by faith. You see, that salvation has always been, there's always been some faith in it. It's his faith. It's his, Psalm 21 is about David, but it's about Jesus, the Son of David, the Spirit of Christ speaking through him. Psalm 21:1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him, or goest before him, with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. For the king trusteth in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Can you see the typology there? That the king, that's Jesus Christ, the son of David, he asked life of God and his father. And you know what? He got so great salvation. God delivered on his promise. And he raised him from the dead. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 5? You see another image of this. It's a salvation that's so great because it's based on a promise between the Father and the Son. The promise of life. Hebrews chapter 5, look at verse 5, please. It's speaking about Jesus Christ as Melchizedek, or a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's another great type. And it says in Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made in high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. That's pointing to his resurrection when he become that king on a throne, Psalm chapter 2. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And what he says next probably happened to Melchizedek in type, and it was fulfilled in that it happened to Jesus Christ in truth. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Can you hear the son crying through his tears? The Bible talks about those psalms when he's in hell. It talks about his tears. My tears have been my meat while they say unto me, where is thy God? Can you just picture the scene? The Son of God is there. His soul is being made an offering for sin. And he's crying out, Father, that promise, Father, you said you'd give me life. And he was heard in that he feared. That's what the Bible says, right? The king asked life of thee, and he was heard. Amen? There is a beautiful picture of this. Go to Daniel chapter 6. There is a beautiful, beautiful picture of this in the account of Daniel in the den of lions. Daniel chapter 6. Now, Daniel is a great, you know, how many people know the story of Daniel in the den of lions, right? We all know that story. But you know what? There's a lot to that story because an innocent man was thrown into a pit, a picture of Christ, an innocent man thrown into a pit. And in Daniel chapter 6, looking at verse number 6, Daniel 6 verse 16, look at this. Jesus Christ is innocent. Jesus Christ is like Daniel. He's going to go into the den of lions, like a picture of Jesus Christ going to hell, the den of lions. And you know what happens? You know what happens? The king shows up. Before they seal that pit, the king gives him a promise of life. In Daniel 6:16, the Bible says this, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Before the king sealed the pit, he gave Daniel a promise of life. And before God the Father let his son go down into the pit, jump down into this hellhole and seal his fate, he gave him a promise of life. He said, I'm going to bring you up. Your God is going to deliver you. And if you look in verse number 23, you can see there, the day comes, and then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Daniel's faith in God's promise delivered him from death and the lions. And Jesus Christ's faith in his Father's promise delivered him from the pit. He was heard in that he feared. So when your faith goes like this, remember your Savior's faith is rock solid. And that's what you're banking on. That's what you're sitting on. That's what's really helping you. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Let me show you another good picture here. One more picture. Proverbs chapter 8. I don't have a lot more, but Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. Now, Proverbs chapter 8 is talking about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8 is talking about wisdom. But Proverbs 8 is also a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Let me break it down for you. Verses 22 to 26 talk about Jesus Christ before creation, when the Trinity was manifested. Because in the beginning, before there was anything, there was just God. And then they broke out into these offices, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, and they began the process of what we know today. That's where we are today. 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. That's when the Son was just being manifested. That's just when the Trinity was being formed or being broken up. Verses 27 to 30 talk about during creation, when the Word was with God and they were making the universe like we see it today. 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And the Word was with God. But I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And then verse 31 to 36 is after creation, when the Son of God was fellowshipping with the sons of men and could have fellowship with the sons of men. And in verse 31, it says, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth and my delights with the sons of men. That's you. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You know what he's saying right there? Now that the Son of God is here, now that the Son of God is risen from the dead and can have fellowship with the sons of men and can enjoy fellowship with you through the blood of his cross, that sin has been dealt with and he has risen again and he's got that promise of life fulfilled from the Father. He says, look, if you find me, if you find the Son, you find life. Because the Son was given the promise of life. It's his promise. So he's saying, you find me, you found life. Amen? He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And it's a so great salvation because we, dirty, rotten scoundrels, we get in on all the Father promised the Son. That's why you get in. Because he promised his Son life. And he says, you get in the Son, you get life. Let me show you something. A few more verses. I actually got just three or four more verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Look at this. 2 Timothy 1. Isn't that great? Your son, your Savior was a son that has a promise from his Father. And he says, you find me, you find life. 2 Timothy 1:1. Look at this. 2 Timothy 1:1. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. He's saying the promise is in him. That's why it's so great. That's why it's so precious. You think the Father would break a promise to his Son? You think the Father would kind of like hedge something on his only begotten Son? No, sir. No, ma'am. I know I have eternal life today, not because of anything I did or anything I merited or anything I deserved, but the Father made a promise to the Son, and he said, Son, all those that come to you are going to get, if they get in you, they're going to get what you got. And when I got saved, I got put into Christ, didn't you? I am in Christ. If any man being in Christ, he's a new creature. We're in Christ. Guess what? I got that promise of life that's in him. That's eternal life. That's a promise that can never be broken. It was a promise to the Father, to the Son. That's precious. If I made my son a promise, I wouldn't want to break it. Now, I'm a sinful man. I might, but I'd try really hard not to. Wouldn't you? Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter number 3. Titus 3. Look at verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, 5. The Bible says this, right? Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Watch it. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, we get the inheritance that he earned by going to hell and back for us. It's so great because it's so promising. It's so precious. And how reassuring it is to know that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's great. I know it's theological.
Yes, I know that from my dispensational chart. I read that in Rightly Dividing by Clarence Larkin, page 36. Yes, I saw that.
Thank you very much. But you know what? From a father to a son, right? As a father who wants to make some promises to his son, I talk to God real plain. He says, look, I'm a father. I made my son a promise. And I'm not cutting you off because you're in him and he's in you. That's so great. If my son can trust me enough to go through a valley by faith, if he has that faith, I give him anything. It's a little dangerous because he might get anything out of me. You know, he's like, we already ordered one pair of sneakers. You know, I haven't seen, you know, he says he's going to pay for it, but I haven't seen the money yet. You know, but you know, it may not happen. You know, all those good things. You know, I got a watch that I've never been like much of a spoiler, but I could feel that itch coming on, you know. Bought some hats. Oh, Daddy, I don't want you to spend all that money. I said, you're not going to spend. He goes, I don't want to spend all that money. I said, you're not. I am. Click. You know, I just did it. You know, if he can have that faith to trust me, I want to give him anything. Amen. You know what? Do you think the father doesn't want to give the son everything for going to the pit on his promise? Jesus Christ went into the pit on God's promise that he would bring him out. And God says, I'm going to give you everything because you had that faith in me. You had that trust in me. You're heard in that you feared. It's a great salvation. And if you're in Christ, you are the recipient of all the Father's promises to the Son. Amen? How about that? All those promises are in him, yea and amen. Because of him, you got them, if you're in him. So you know what you got to do? Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your shortcomings. Get your eyes off your fears. Get your eyes off your failures. Get your eyes on like, oh, I don't think I'm good enough. Is God angry at me? Why is this happening? Get your eyes off all of that and see the great salvation of the Son. It's the Son. He's not looking at you. He can't even see you. He's blinded by the Son. He sees the Son. That's why in my Father's eyes, there's no wrong I've done. In my Father's eyes, I am the perfect Son. Because I'm in him. And finally, Romans chapter 8. Let me give you this one as a short one, real quick. So it's a great salvation. Wouldn't you agree? It's a great salvation. I hope you're saved today. I hope you're saved. I hope you trust in Jesus Christ. I hope you're not trusting a baptism. I hope you're not trusting a church attendance. I hope you're not trusting that you're a good boy or a good girl. Those things are good. But there's only one thing that's going to keep you out of hell. The blood of Jesus Christ. And if that's what you're trusting, hey, I'm preaching to you. But if that's not what you're trusting, then I'm preaching at you. Because you got to get saved. It'd be the dumbest thing in the world to not take that salvation because it's so great. And you can do that right now today. You can sit there in your seat and just have somebody open a Bible for 5 minutes and show you without ever having to come back here. Don't give us any of your money. Couldn't care less about any of that stuff. Don't need anything or want anything from you. But God's saying, I'm just giving you the great salvation. My son purchased it. Take it or leave it. But that's the offer, and it's a gift. And I want to finally say this. It's a so great salvation because it is so very, very powerful. Now, I'd like to say I've prayed very theological prayers with things you could put on a card and stick on your fridge and copy. But since Christian's diagnosis, my not vain repetition has been, please just spare my son. That's basically been it. You'll catch me doing it when I'm walking in the house or I'm walking around. I'll just say, you know, just get him through it, Lord. Just get him through it. Heal him. Take care of him. Spare him, Lord. And you know what? The minute I said it, like the first time when I was praying on Thursday morning and weeping on Thursday morning, when it all kind of like washed over me, Romans 8:32 came screaming into my mind. That says, he that spared not his own son. So it was like I was praying it, and the Lord wasn't angry at me for praying it. But this thought just went through my head as if the Lord was saying to me, I didn't spare my son. He had to go all the way. He had to go all the way. And if you look at verse 32, if you look at the rest of that verse, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So if the Father would put his son through all that, how can I doubt his goodness? Even though I don't understand. I mean, if he was pleased to bruise his very best, why would I doubt his power? Why would I pray unbelieving prayers? Now, when I first learned this verse many years ago, I used to quote it wrong. I used to quote it, shall he not with him also, instead of how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And there's a big difference, because it's not a question of if the Lord will give us all things. It's about how could the Father not give us all things? Like, how twisted would he be to not give us all things if he did that and put him through the ringer like we know he did with Jesus Christ? I mean, if I gave you $20 million, how could I not give you 20 bucks if you needed it? Right? It would be like twisted and sadistic and cruel, right? And that's why this is so powerful. And you know what really got me? I never understood Romans 8:28 and 32 until this morning. Maybe you did, and you could just smile and nod, but it's a so great salvation because it allows us to receive all the things God has for us. And it says all things in verse 32. And in verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, just listen to this. In the past, here's what I've done. Maybe this is what you've done. You're going through something lousy, something not so great. You're suffering for righteousness, or you have a heartache or a sickness. You know, you get Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. And we like that verse, right? It may not be tasty, but it will be good for you in the long run. And then we come up on verse 32, and we think, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Oh, God will give me what I need. God will take care of me. God will be good to me. Doesn't mean he's going to give me that Maserati, but you know what? He'll give me what I need. And I've often thought of that verse as almost as like independent entities. But it's, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How could all the things he gives you not be to work together for good? That's what the connection is. Because he says them in together. He goes, you're going to go through some things. Because in the next few verses, he talks about being condemned, suffering, all the rest of the verses, being like a sheep to the slaughter. And he says, look, all things work together for good. If God didn't spare his son, how could all those things that work together for good not freely be given to us of God? Meaning, if you go through something, how could it not be from God to make something better? How could it be? How could it be? And to me, all those things he gives us work together for good if we keep loving God. Do you see that connection? I know the Lord just, maybe you've seen it before. It just kind of like hit me like, the all things that work together for good are the all things he gives us in verse 32. And he's giving you something that doesn't taste good. And by all means, this doesn't taste good. I told Christian, I said, because they called us up, they said, you've got the best cancer. You know, I tell you, you got the best cancer you can have. And I told Christian, I said, that's like being told you're going to eat the tastiest mouth of crap you've ever had in your life. You know, it's like, that's what I said to him. I mean, there's no other way. I don't know if you're allowed to say that from the music stand pulpit, but that's what it is. It's like, this is going to be the best awful thing you'll ever go through. Thank you very much. Awesome. You know, but if the Lord's letting that happen, how could God not be working together for good? How could he not be doing this for something great? And look, I am not a spiritual giant. I am weak and frail, and I'm not anything of those men that have come before me. But this is the only thing I've had. If God put his son on a cross, how can I accuse him of giving me anything that won't work for good? Just because my 3-pound brain can't understand why? Just because I can't see a few steps in front of me? I'm sure I'm going to ask why. I haven't, by design. I haven't asked why. People have asked me why. I don't know why. I'll probably never know why. Job went through the whole book of Job. You know, God never told Job why. Never told why. But there's this one verse at the end of Job. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And it was like he went through this whole thing and he was like, you know what? Now I got you, God. Now I got you. And if that's the why, okay. Quite frankly, I'm not too worried about the why. I just want it all to be over. I'll be honest with you. I just want it all to be done. But you know what? How could I accuse God? Because I can't understand something. Because my little brain, my little pea brain, can't fathom it. Though shadows deepen and my heart bleeds, I will not question the way he leads. This side of heaven we know in part. I will not question a broken heart. I'll trust his leading, he'll never fail, through the darkest tunnels or misty veils. Obey his bidding and faithful be, the only one step ahead I see. We'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reasons, he'll tell me why, when we talk it over in the by and by. Just finish with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll go home on this verse. If you're saved, beloved, you have so great salvation. So great. I hope the Holy Spirit can impress that to you. So great salvation. So great. It's precious. 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's precious. It's pleasing to the Father. It's promising to us. It's powerful. But for God's salvation to be great, it's got to be personal. It's got to be personal. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Amen, I hope. But then, yes, it's still got to become personal. It can't just be a theological box you check off in your mind and in your soul to get you into heaven. And you could hear a lot about God and understand all the doctrine, and that's important. That's why we teach the Bible around here. It's needful. That's why we'll continue to preach the Bible around here. But I think about David in 2 Samuel 22. He had heard about God. He had seen some of God's power. But when God kind of told him that he was going to prolong his seed and give him Solomon to sit on his throne and take care of his boy and give him all those blessings, you know what? He steps back. He just sits before the Lord. And he says in verse 22, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. When you experience the Lord like David, you know what? Then his salvation becomes great. Then his grace becomes exceeding abundant. Then his mercies become new every morning. Then his power becomes evident in your life when you start to make it personal. And we've been very comfortable here. And maybe it's God just shaking us all up, starting with me, starting with me. I don't need anything. And God had to turn my world upside down. You know what? I got to make it personal. I got to take it seriously. I got to realize how great salvation I have. You know what? And step back and think about what God is doing, what God has done. The fact that my son was diagnosed should not have even happened. He's completely asymptomatic. He got caught on a well visit that should have happened last year, but got postponed because of COVID. And if he had it last year, we might have had no idea what was going on until maybe next year. So like all these things, you know, you got to step back and look at not always the Debbie Downer and the glass half empty, because the devil wants to show you a half empty glass and say, yeah, but Yeah, but what about that 7%? And what about this? And what about that? And what about that one tree? You know what? Step back like David. Have a seat before the Lord and recount all the great things he's done for you and how great salvation he's had for you. So you know what? You step back and you have the same exclamation, Lord, you are great. You're great, Lord, and greatly to be praised. And when I think about all the Father and Son went through to save my wretched soul, I got to say the same thing as David. God, you're great, and you gave me so great salvation. So I hope you got something out of that, and I hope you always think about it on that personal level, because I personally will never think about my salvation ever again the same way. After thinking about my boy and myself, I'll never think about it the same way. And I hope you never think about it the same way, that it's so great to you as it is to us. Let's bow our heads.